Well, we've come back once more to the life of David. And so far on our journey with him, we have covered approximately 10 years of his life, from the day that he was chosen by Samuel to be the next king of Israel, to all of his wanderings and his years as a fugitive. We have spent some 10 years with him. The last 7, David has been on the run from King Saul. And if ever there was a story of tragedy, it's the life of Saul, who had begun as a good and godly man, but his rejection of God and his rejection of God's plan for his life, his refusal to walk with God, brought about his own rejection by God. And from that tragic moment onwards, Saul began a downward spiral, insanity that manifested itself in jealousy, murderous hatred towards young David. The Bible record is clear. Saul hated David, wanted him dead. But of course God in his sovereign plan protected David from all of the murderous intent of Saul. David survived, but he did more than just survive. He actually thrived during those hard years on the run from Saul. He grew stronger while his enemy Saul grew weaker and weaker. And here in the last chapter of 1 Samuel, our text records for us the awful and tragic death of King Saul and his 3 sons. And I want us to consider these verses this morning because they contain an important truth that each and every one here needs to hear. And by way of introduction, I call to your attention the words of David in 2 Samuel chapter 1, where 3 times over he offers this lament, "How are the mighty fallen? How are the mighty fallen?" And I want to take that cry of pity, use it as the title of my message this morning, and give to you some observations from this passage before us. How are the mighty fallen? I want you to notice firstly the tragedy of Saul's death. It was a tragic death. Picture the scene, if you will, the battlefield that set before them. The armies of the Philistines come to do battle against the armies of Israel. The armies of Israel are put to flight before the Philistines. Many are killed and wounded. They are badly beaten and defeated. The bodies of the wounded and the dead litter the landscape. King Saul, that powerful, handsome king, is struck down by the arrows of his enemies. Near the king lies the dead bodies of his 3 sons. He knows that the end has come, that he cannot escape, that he shall not live. He calls for the help of his armor bearer to end his life. He refuses. So Saul takes matters into his own hand and takes his sword and falls upon it. A reign that had begun so well ends in suicide after a tragic military defeat. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. His death, so tragic. And I say that because of what happened to him following his death. After his body is discovered, it's desecrated by the enemies of Israel. They come and behead him. And the head is carried from city to city as a grotesque symbol of the Philistine victory. His body, along with that of his three sons, were taken to the city of Bethshan and nailed to the city walls. The great king of Israel has become a symbol of mockery and scorn for the enemies of God. And I say that's tragic because it need not have happened. Saul's life had not started the way that it finished. 40 years earlier, he had been a handsome young man, humble and brave, obedient to the Lord, when he was first crowned as king. But little by little, he allowed compromise into his life. He had descended into weakness and wickedness. What's quite ironic is that when Saul died there at Mount Gilboa, that he was only a stone's throw from Ramah, where he was first crowned as king. Only a short distance between the place he was crowned and the place he died, but what a huge difference spiritually. The tragedy of his death was that it didn't have to happen this way. God had a far better plan for his life, but he failed to live his life in the plan of God. And he paid a terrible price. We see the same thing happening today all around us. God desiring to save the lost, to bless and to use these people for his glory. But they refuse to go God's way. They live lives of wickedness and defeat. God has a better plan. The Lord Jesus said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." And it would appear from that verse that we can either have the ministry of the thief or the ministry of the good shepherd in our lives. You can have the abundant life that Christ promises, or you can know the pain of the thief that comes to steal and kill and to destroy. You can walk in God's plan. You can fulfill his purposes. You can enjoy his blessings. Or you can walk out of step with God and know the stealing and the thievery and the destruction. Let me encourage you this morning that you check and ensure that you are in God's plan, lest we fall to the same tragic end as Saul and his family did. There's tragedy in his death. There's also testimony. Saul's death shares a powerful testimony with those who are willing to hear, because there is a reminder for us. His death serves as a clear reminder that death is coming for us, each and every one. Think upon that battlefield that day. And there lying side by side is the poor man and the rich man, the king and the slave, the godly man and the sinner, the Israelite and the Philistine, the weak and the powerful, all enter death together. It's a pitiful scene, but it's a clear reminder to us that death has no favorites. And unless the Lord Jesus Christ returns in our lifetime, each and every one of us will pass through this portal of death into eternity to come. That's the clear teaching of Scripture. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. There is an appointment day, a day set aside in the calendar of God, a day that we will not pass beyond, where God has said, "This far and no further, this will be the day of your exit from this world and into eternity." There is an appointment. You do well to remember that. 2 Samuel 14 And verse 14 reminds us that we must needs die. And are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Our life will be poured out one day, like water on the ground. Can't be lifted up again. What is man, the psalmist asked. What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? We will all die. It's part of our human nature. It's part of the fall into sin. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. For that all have sinned. We may not like to think about it. We may like to live our lives blinded to the notion that we will one day pass from the scene of time. You might play the ostrich if you like and bury your head in the sand thinking it will happen to others but it won't happen to me. We need to stop fooling ourselves. We need to be awake to the fact that there's coming a day, should the Lord tarry, that we will die. That's the testimony of Saul's death. That's the testimony from the battlefield that day. That's the testimony from every graveyard, from every funeral home, from every hospital in the world. Death is a reality, and it's coming to you and to me, and we need to be ready to face it. His death serves as a reminder to us that this is what is coming. And there's a terrible reality here. We can either die badly or we can die well. I think of the words of Balaam. Balaam was a false prophet who knew the truth yet refused to walk in it. Here was Balaam's request. That I might die the death of the righteous, and that my last end be like his. You see, death is not the end. Death is not the finish. It's merely a doorway to eternity. And even Balaam recognized that there was a significant difference between the death of the righteous and the death of the wicked. An eternal difference between the final abiding place of those who are right with God compared to those who are not. When a life has been lived like that of King Saul, death is always a tragedy. But we find no repentance here over a wicked life that was lived. Only wasted years. And his death becomes a tragic event. And we have known multitudes who have died in such a way who, when they have passed from this life, we shake our heads and we say, what a wasted life to have entered into eternity unprepared to meet God, that they wasted every opportunity given to them by the Lord. They refused every offer in the gospel. They've walked out of every gospel service saying, not today. How tragic to be unprepared to meet God. Even God himself said that he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. In fact, he tells them to turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die? On the other hand, when a saint of God passes from this life into the next and has lived a life that is well-pleasing in the sight of God, a life that's trusting in the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, their death, though mourned and sorrowful for those that they leave behind, their death is really a victory. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. The Apostle John could write in the book of Revelation that I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Paul could say, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. That's why he was now ready to be offered, knowing that he had fought a good fight, that he had finished his course, that he had kept the faith, that now henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. When the saint of God breathes their last in this world, they merely go home to be with Christ, with his. He's gone to prepare a place for us. He's going to receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. What a contrast between the death of the saint of God and the death of a sinner, who rather than hearing the Lord Jesus say to come up higher, to come to the Father's house prepared, he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. Have you given thought as to how you want to die? How you want to leave this world, either trusting in God or refusing him? I trust that as you consider that subject, that great thought as to how we will leave this world and how we will meet the next, that we will do so saying, trusting in Christ. There's tragedy in his death, but there's also great teaching in his death. In more than one aspect, the death of Saul carries some common elements with that of the death of our Savior, the greater King, Jesus. Let me point out a few of them for you. First of all, in their appearances, there are two things that have appeared to be true when Saul died, that seemed to be true when Christ died also. For many it seemed that the end had come. When you look at verse 7, we are told of the men of Israel that were on the other side of the valley, and they that were on the other side Jordan saw that the men of Israel fled, and that Saul and his sons were dead. They forsook the cities. They thought the end had come. Their king was slain. They ran away in fear. Many had looked upon Saul as being the great hope of Israel, and when he died, all hope was gone. The wonderful parallel there with the death of our Savior. How the disciples and the followers of our Lord, how they must have felt when they saw him hanging there on that center cross, the one in whom they trusted to be the Messiah to deliver them from their enemies, dying before their eyes. And surely now all hope is gone. We can imagine their fear and their sense of loss, their hopelessness, as they watched the Savior die that day. And it had appeared to them that the enemy had won. We see the Philistines beheading Saul, setting up his armor in the temple of their God, parading his head around the cities, nailing his body to the wall. They mutilated the corpse of Saul and his sons. It appears that the enemies of the people of God have been victorious. Now look to Calvary. There it appears that Satan and his minions have won the battle against God, that Jesus has died. You can almost picture as they rejoice in the death of the Messiah, and it looks from outward appearances that the enemy has won, that life has been defeated by death, that righteousness has been destroyed by sin, that all hope has been vanquished, and only helplessness remains. Are you glad that appearances can be deceiving? Because while in Israel Saul may be dead, and the Philistines claiming new territory, God still has his man. David will step forward in a few days' time and set things right. The only thing the enemy has won is a little more time before his eventual destruction. There will be a new king, and he will destroy them forever. But our Savior died upon the cross, when hell rejoiced and earth mourned, heaven waited. Was hope gone? Had the enemy triumphed? No, God still has his man. And 3 days after our Savior was crucified and laid in a tomb, he arose from the dead, and he defeated his foes, and he claimed an eternal victory. God still has his man. And God will use the death of Saul to accomplish some matters of great importance to his. It will allow for the introduction of a new plan. When Saul and his sons died, the way was opened for David to become the next king. You know, that was actually a fulfillment of prophecies given in the Old Testament. Jacob, upon his deathbed, had turned to his son Judah and had told him that the lawgiver would not depart from between his feet until Shiloh come. Judah would be the ruling tribe. Yet Saul was from Benjamin. David, however, was from Judah. God's word was being fulfilled. God will use this event to change the royal line of Israel, to prepare for the coming of the Messiah. And when Jesus was born, he was the rightful heir to the throne of Israel. In similar fashion, the death of the Lord Jesus signaled the end of the Old Testament system of sacrifice and worship, so wonderfully and graphically pictured when the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. God would no longer be hidden from his people, no longer approached with the blood of animals, no longer approached through a Jewish priest. They would now approach unto God, claiming the merits of the Lamb of God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. A new era, a new covenant. David would now come to the throne. The Lord Jesus Christ would ascend from the grave to the right hand of God the Father. And we who, in biblical terms, were Gentiles, with no hope, no salvation, with no part of the promises given to Israel, we find the Lord Jesus Christ has opened up a way for you and I to be redeemed. His blood pays the debt of our sin. It allows us access to God by grace through faith. That's why we preach without fear, without controversy, without seeking the water to find. That's why we preach that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. Because his is the only sacrifice acceptable unto God. New promises would come from this day. The reign of Saul had been a failure. There was terrible dissatisfaction amongst the people of Israel. But now that Saul has died and David will reign, a new era is ushered in. David comes to the throne and he brings a season of prosperity and hope and blessing such as they've never known. The death of Jesus signaled the end of the era of guilt and law and brought in an era of grace where men can be delivered from the guilt of their past, can be washed from their sins by simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It said of King Saul in 1 Samuel 26 and verse 21, Saul himself said, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly." By his own testimony, Saul looked back across his life and said, "David, I have played the fool." What's truly tragic is that he not only lived like a fool, but he died as a fool. When the Lord Jesus died upon the cross, many people thought he had played the fool as well. No one expected the Messiah to be crucified. It would have been foolish to plan anything like that from a human perspective. And yet what appears to be foolishness to men is actually the power of God in action. Through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God is established. Guilty, hell-deserving sinners are redeemed forever. God is glorified. How did it come about? Through the death of our Savior. It may appear to be foolish to some, but the cross work of our Savior is the culmination of thousands of years of patient activity and planning and purpose of God. The way of salvation was opened. And while many still look upon the death of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross as foolishness, Paul says that we who believe know it to be the power of God unto salvation. How are the mighty fallen? Saul died as a fool, separated from God. The Lord Jesus died as a victor. I wonder what will be said of us when we leave this world. I don't mean the nice things that people say about us when they're looking down at our coffin and our corpse. I mean, what will they really say? What will God say? Will they say that we died as a fool? We're rejecting His grace, far from His salvation, without God and without Christ and without hope, sent into a lost eternity forever? Is that what will be said of us upon the day of our death? Will the Lord say, "Depart from me, ye wicked"? Or will He say, "Welcome home, my child. Welcome home. Here's the place prepared for you in the mansions of glory"? What will be said of us upon our death? I can't answer that question for you. But as the Lord gives you grace and help this morning, look upon your own life. Look upon your own heart. And ask, is it a life that has been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ through faith, by grace? Or is it a life that's lived apart from God, with no thought or attention given to the Almighty? A life lived without God, only to be followed by a death and eternity without God. I pray that it's not so, because you will have all eternity to lament the fact that you rejected God and His salvation, and that you suffer the eternal consequences of that decision. Don't be as that rich man of whom we read in Luke 16, that lift up his eyes being in torment, tormented by the flame. Be as the one who is trusting in Christ, resting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus, knowing that when the day of their departure is at hand, that they leave this world to enter the embrace of God and the paradise that's prepared for those that love Him. May the Lord speak to our hearts, reveal to us what He sees within. May we be, each and every one, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for our soul's salvation, for our hope for heaven. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious Father, we pray that Thou would be pleased to speak to us now through Thy Holy Spirit, to draw each and every one within sound of our voice into the salvation of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. May none leave this day yet in their sins, without God, without Christ, without hope. Draw them effectually unto Thyself, we pray. Amen.